Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. This is a special broadcast, and we want to begin by expressing our appreciation to those who have served our country in military service. They have sacrificed so much that many cannot begin to comprehend. In addition, let's not forget the families, the spouses and children who spend many holidays, birthdays, and special moments separate so that we can enjoy our freedoms. Then there are those who have given the ultimate sacrifice. These are the men and women of our armed services and clandestine government services who have died. And for the most part, as a nation, we fail to do justice to their memory. We choose not to. On behalf of all of us here at Ask the Pastor Now, thank you to all those who have served, given so much, and especially their families and their memory. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, and I thank you, Jim, for that very kind introduction. It is truly great to be able to have this time to celebrate God's blessings, the freedoms that we hold dear, and I trust to encourage our listeners from the Word of God. In just a few moments, we're going to introduce you to our very special guest, so please stay with us. But first, I want to ask Jim to open us in prayer. Jim?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to celebrate both the freedoms you've blessed our nation with and to learn more about the sacrifice of those who wear our nation's uniform and oftentimes give their lives in defense of freedom. Father, we ask you to superintend this gathering tonight. We pray you will give us clear direction and the exact words you would have us to deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. We pray that you would especially bless our guest with confidence and boldness as he shares his testimony and the message about those who have given so much. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, over the years, America has defended our freedoms and that of our allies. We've had to do that in places all around this world. During the 1960s, we stood with those living in South Vietnam when their nation was being overrun by the ravages of communism from the North. Tonight, we are greatly blessed to have as our guest a man who served two terms in Vietnam. He risked much, sacrificed much, and saw many he served with give their lives. The healing process from such an event takes much time, and as a nation, we have been slow to respond to the sacrifice and suffering of those who served in Vietnam. However, it is with great honor and humility that I welcome to Ask the Pastor Now a Vietnam veteran of two tours, Sergio Barrero. Sergio, how are you this evening?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for inviting me to talk in your program.
Absolutely. It's our privilege to have you join us at this time. But we are celebrating the independence of our nation coming up on July 4th. And I thought it important to remind our listeners of what a military family faces, what they go through. And I think oftentimes what the people of our Vietnam veterans went through is a particular mystery for some folks. So I think this is especially important that you can share your story as well as those who sacrificed so much that were a part of your platoon. And so I wonder if, in fact, just prior to going on air, you were kind enough to share a little bit about your very early days in the military, actually prior to Vietnam. So we'll back up the clock a little bit to the time that you were getting married and experiencing your first deployment. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, actually, before the deployment, I was already a seasoned soldier. I was in the Army about in the service about 6 years, and probably the one that had the most difficulty in combat are the younger ones, that they come out of high school and they go to basic training and then they send them out there, and that's the one that had the most problems.
Mm.
And those are the ones that I have been trying to communicate with and find them, because there's an estimated 22 veterans per day, each day, committing suicide. And is one of my goals, to be able to go around and meet as many as I can and try to convince them that that is not the answer. Liquor is not the answer either. I want to inform them that committing suicide they might forfeit their chance to for salvation, you know. And
that's
want to meet them all in heaven when I go there.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I got married when I was around 25. I was still not fully mature, I can tell you that, because of the way I did things at that time. My young girlfriend that I had in California took a bus and traveled to North Carolina, Fort Bragg, where I was stationed. And when she arrived, she didn't want to go back to California, and I didn't know what to do with her. And I told her, I cannot stay with you because I am not authorized to leave off post. See? I am not married, you know. So, and after talking and back and forth, somehow she convinced me that we had to do something. I said, well, the only thing we can do is head to the courthouse and talk to the Justice of the Peace, you know, and apply for a marriage license and get married right on the spot. And that's the way I did it. We got married. I got the certificate. I took it to personnel, and they processed it, and that's how I was able to get permission to leave a post with her.
Right.
And but about a week after we got married, I knew that something was not right. I knew that we got married for the wrong reasons, you know.
Right.
And shortly after that, it was about 3 or 4 months later, they call an alert, and it is the whole 82nd Division, and they deployed us to the Dominican Republic, because we had to go there and separate the rebels from the government forces and try to keep them from killing each other. So we divided the city and told the rebels, you stay on that side, and then the government force, you stay on that side. And that's the way it happened for 6 months. There was only 3 months of fighting there, and I didn't get to see any of it. luckily. After 6 months, we returned back to Fort Bragg, and it was shortly after, it was about a week later, we had a lockdown of the whole 82nd Division again. They said that nobody was to go anywhere. We also stayed in the barracks. We were not allowed to use the phone. We were not allowed to communicate with nobody in the outside. And they said we were going to be having formations just about every hour on the hour, every time they send a list from personnel. And we're going to have formation, and our name was called. We was to report to personnel to pick up our reassignment orders for Vietnam. Okay, well, they had just about every hour on the hour, they had a formation, and they called the names, and I escaped the first day. I escaped the second day, and the third day, they got me around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They called my name. They reported to personnel, and they received my orders, and they told me that God was married. I had my family living off post, so they were going to send moving vans to pick up everything that that all the household goods and move them to a location of her choice, you know. So they moved there back to California, and I headed for Vietnam. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. So and I reported to Vietnam early in January of 66. I was supposed to go to the 133rd Airborne Infantry, but when they put us information, they told to pass the reassignment orders we receive in the States, and they collect them. They said they'll do all those orders having canceled. We were going to receive new orders. Everybody, all the Army personnel, will be headed to the 1st Cavalry Division.
Wow.
And when we asked them, why are they doing this? And they said because the 1st Cavalry Division suffered very heavy casualties, and we had to go there and replace all the dead and the wounded.
Yeah. Wow.
So a couple of days later, they put us in a aircraft, C-130 aircraft, and they flew a load of us to Camp Radcliffe, which is near Anke in the Central Highlands. When we landed there, they told us to get off the plane, and they put us information, and we looked on the side of the runway. There was another C-130 aircraft burning, still burning, and we asked them what happened to that C-130, and they said that aircraft tried to land just before we arrived, and that most of them were killed
How terrible.
The crew. Yeah, so. They put us in trucks to take it to the different units around the 1st Cavalry Division that we're going to be assigned to, and they put six of us in a truck to go to 8th Troop 1st Squadron. And when we arrived there, they told me to get out of the truck and report to supply to sign for weapons, ammunition, webbing, and other equipment that we're going to need during the tour in Vietnam. So we did that, and on the way back, told us to double time, put everything, some hooch that was still not completely built, and to keep the weapon, the ammunition, and the webbing, and to follow him to double time to the top of the hill where there was a helicopter pad. When we at the top of the hill, they told us to load the ammunition into the magazines and put it in the webbing, but do not load the weapon. And then they explained to us that there was a helicopter flying back to the troop, and they shot it down. So they told us we had to fly out there protect the aircraft until they could send another aircraft, which is a Chinook helicopter, to hook it and lift it and take it away.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we did. We landed. We surrounded the aircraft for about 20-30 minutes until a Chinook came back and threw down a hook. We hooked it up and they lifted and took it back to the camp. And that was my first day in Vietnam.
Wow, that's the first day.
Can I ask you something?
Yes.
So, welcome to our village. But, you know, the couple things that pops out there for me, I mean, at this point, you're 25 years old, is that right?
25 years old, yeah.
And suddenly you land in this situation. I'm thinking, you know, the first idea is the fact that when you arrived, they said you're replacing all the casualties. I mean, to me, you know, at 25, that would have rattled my cage a little bit. Like, so how many casualties are there in the normal routine that you have to get these people in here? I mean, how did that affect you? And just to hear that you are replacing all these people.
Well, I knew because I heard what happened when the 1st Cavalry went into the near Anke. They got slaughtered. They got slaughtered. But I didn't know I was going there. I thought I was going to 173rd, but it happened that that's where they sent me. So, anyway,
Another thing that you mentioned that I thought people might find surprising was that you told me earlier that when the helicopters came in, that it would actually hover, not actually land, so that you all could jump out of the helicopter and run and secure the space and run away. And as I understand it correctly, the reason for that is because they were worried about the helicopter landing on a mine?
Right. As a matter of fact, that's what they did explain to us when we went to rescue the helicopter, that pilot will not touch down. They will not, because they're afraid they might land. They might put the aircraft on top of a landmine. So that's the reason. So they hovered from 3 to 5 feet, and we had to jump. And they only had about 2, maybe 3 seconds to jump out. And if you wouldn't jump out, you might find yourself quickly. You might find jumping from 5 or 10 feet, and that happened. Some people broke their legs because of that.
Oh goodness!
So
after you got settled in, what was your first combat operation like? What did you experience?
Well, the unit was in, I understand they were near Pleiku, but there was nobody there, and I had to wait a couple of days till the A troop returned from jungle operations. And and when they come in, because I was infantry, they assigned me to the infantry platoon, which is a recon platoon. The whole unit was a recon unit, and when my platoon sergeant, when they came in, the platoon sergeant, we had a formation, and they put me in a second squad. And the first thing I looked around, I said, my goodness, that platoon is, I said, where is everybody? And I asked somebody that, where is the rest of the platoon? I only see about 25 people here. And because the platoon is supposed to have about 44 soldiers in it. And there's only about 25, and he said, "That's all there is. We don't get replacements fast enough, you know."
Wow.
Then the platoon sergeant explained what our mission was. That our mission was to go find the enemy first. We were to go out and flush out the enemy, and in most cases, we would take care of them ourselves because we have 4 gunships that were armed with a rocket, the Gatling gun, which is, oh my goodness, and they're armed with a 40-millimeter grenade launcher in the front, and those 4 helicopters, protected the platoon every time we was on the ground. He said, here's our mission, is to go out, find the enemy, try to kill them, you know. And if we were not able to handle the unit that we find and run into, then we was to try to break contact, and the gunship would go in there again and pound the air, pound the whatever is in there, and then we'd go out again one more time. But if it was too difficult, if the enemy was too strong, then we would fall back and call in a larger unit. We only had to do that twice before November, which that's another big story I'll be coming to in a few minutes. But that's the way it happened. We stayed there 3 days in camp, and then we head out to Bon Son, and I asked somebody what's in Bon Son. They said there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of enemy there. We always run into problems there. And sure enough, when we arrived there, we camped out, and they told us to dig a foxhole and set up set up the pop tents. And I didn't like digging foxholes, so I digged about 3 feet, and that was it. and what happened that evening, we received a mortar attack. And luckily that they didn't, I guess the Viet Cong couldn't aim very well because they landed everywhere but didn't hit anybody, But I can tell you next day we were digging a lot deeper. Yeah. Not only did we dig a much deeper, but we also put overhead, made it turn into a bunker,
You learn quick, don't you?
On the
job training doesn't take long when you realize 3 feet ain't enough. Not at all.
That's why I remember one time that there was a combat veteran in Fort Bragg told you we learned more in one day in combat than 10 years of training back here.
I bet, yes.
Yeah. a couple of days later, because we had some what they call bubble helicopters.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the crazy ones because they only have one machine gun. That's all. Mm-hmm. And they just go out and they have they go out into the jungle and drop grenades and they fire into the jungle trying to make get the enemy to shoot back, so they can fire.
Oh.
And then once they shoot back, they get out of there and they mark the spot with red smoke, and that's where the gunships come in. They call them the red scorpions. Then the red scorpions go there and pound the area, and then we go in and find it.
So the bubble helicopters are just to draw fire to find out where the enemy is.
Right.
They leave a red flare, and then the big boys come in, right?
Yeah. They throw red smoke. Yeah, red smoke grenades.
Red smoke.
Mark the area. Yeah. And then the... So they're having a couple of days because they called back. They said they got received enemy fire from a nearby village.
Mm.
And they told load up the helicopter. We're going that way. When we arrived there, the Red Scorpions were pounding the village with everything they had. And when they stopped firing, we landed near a rice paddy. In those, those divisions, they're divided, and they have like a little island there, and that's where they dropped away from the village.
Hmm.
So we had to start moving toward the village, and we found out that walking in a rice paddy is not easy because they're full of water and mud.
Yeah,
and it is difficult. And then we start receiving fire from the village. Again, and one man in my squad was hit. So we had to tell them, look, drag him face up and put him in a little divide over there so a helicopter can pick him up and take him away.
Mm-hmm.
So then we kept moving into the village. And when we arrived at the village and started going in, we saw a Viet Cong jumping out of spider holes and running to the jungle. See? And... that was the first time we saw the enemy like that. In fact, when one jumped out of a spider hole around 25 or 30 feet from me, very close, and that was the first time I saw the enemy face to face. And I don't know why, I still don't know exactly what happened, because it was about a split second, I guess. He looked at me. And I looked at him, and he ran away, and I jumped behind one of those hooches, and wondered, what just happened here? Maybe he ran out of ammo, but I had ammo. Why didn't I shoot, that was a rookie mistake, and I started thinking, oh, my God, I cannot allow this to happen again. I will not allow this to happen again.
No.
Sergio,
let me ask a quick question. You've made two references to this, and I just wanted to clarify for our listeners. When you refer to a spider hole, what exactly is that?
Oh, it's like a little cave they make, and they go under, They dig a little, like a small tunnel for one man to fit through there, crawling in there. It's spider holes. That can be just a few feet, or that could be 30 feet long. That's what they are. And the battle continued for a few more minutes. It was pretty intense. And then when it was over, I found out that my squad leader was shot in the head, and half of his head was missing.
Oh, Lord.
Yeah, and that was not pretty at all. And then the platoon sergeant came to me. You know, Sergeant Barrero, you're the ranking soldier on this squad, so you're it. You're going to be disqualified from now on. I said, oh my goodness, I was not ready for this. You know, not the first day in combat. You know,
right?
But like I said, you learn fast. And when I saw him shot in the head, that's the one thing I always remember. And when every time we receive a new replacement, I said, "You keep your head down because
yes.
They will shoot your head off. And you get shot in the head." That's because it's not like in the movies, you know, where remember the movies in the old days? Nobody got shot in the head, you know?
No.
Only in the movies.
No.
But in real combat, because that's the one thing you always show in your head. That's why you get shot off if you're not careful. And I had a problem with the men because it took a long time for them to learn. You know, a lot of them didn't learn. They saw somebody else get shot in the head, you know, to learn that lesson. For the next 3 or 4 months, it was the same thing just about every day. It was our job to find an enemy, so we found it. You know, about every 2-3 times a week, you know. And that went on, but it was after 6 months. That's when the platoon they were talking, and you know, most of them were convinced that they were not going to make it home alive this way. You know, I didn't. And I told my best buddy's name Louis Hurst, because he. You know, you created a relationship with somebody there, and he watches your back, and you watch his back. You know, it happens automatically. You know, for some reason, and you better find somebody because you're gonna have to find somebody that he'll watch you, and you watch him. And I told Louis Hurst, you know, I think they may be right. You know, we've been finding the enemy about 3, sometimes even 4 times a week, and look, we keep losing people. And I don't see how I'm going to make it home. We still have another 6 months. And he told me, Sergio, you watch my back, and I watch you back, and that's how we're going to make it out of here. And so that's the way we did it, and that's how I made it day to day, you know. And then there was a battle around the 5th month, an ambush at night. But the platoon was ambushed, and we was pinned down all night, and we lost one good squad leader, Sergeant Miss, and another guy named Jackson, which I didn't know that well. And it was the next morning, Sergeant Miss and Jackson was killed, and two others were wounded. But the next day, when we came back to the base camp, I went to sit down somewhere and by myself. And here comes a young soldier named Private Horn from Hawaii. And he comes and sits next to me and start talking about Sergeant Miss. That was his squad leader. He appeared that he had a lot of respect to him. And I said, it's hard to see a man like Sergeant Miss go down like that, you know. And then he kept talking about him, and then he started crying. I tried to assure him, look, everything's going to be okay, man. But the very next day, in another battle, guess who gets killed?
No.
Private Horn.
Oh, boy.
And that, for me, was devastating. You know, it's that was hard to take, you know.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Yeah. And then a couple of days later, they asked me to and a couple of men to round up the gear for, you know, for Sergeant Miss and those that were wounded and killed, and to send them back to the rear. And when I was going through rounding up Sergeant Miss equipment, I found a letter from his family.
Mm-hmm.
So I wrote the address from, and I kept it, and I wrote to the family and wrote to them, and you know, writing and told them about my sincere condolences because he was a good friend of mine.
Yes,
And he was a very well respected man. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, I received a letter from them thanking me for caring, you know.
Yes.
Yeah, so. And then things continued the same way until late November. About the third week of November. And that's when we were heading back to Pleiku near the Cambodian border in the Battle of La Grang. And they flew us on, put us on the top of the hill to just to rest there while the bubble helicopters were scouring the area. And we had a young officer that was assigned as a platoon leader, a young officer that was there about 1 week because the other one left. He went back to the States. And the bubble helicopters, they called back and they said that they confirmed no less than 30 enemy soldiers carrying weapons on the ground. And right away, the young officer said, "Load up, we're going to go in." And at that time, I was the platoon sergeant. See? By that time, I was the platoon sergeant. And I told, "Sir, did you hear what they said? They confirmed no less than 30 enemy soldiers on the ground. That means if they confirm no less than 30 enemy soldiers, you have to assume that there's at least three times as many in the jungle there."
Yeah.
But he insisted we were going in, and so I went and gathered the troops and told them, "Look, guys, I have a horrible feeling about this one. When we land out there, you're going to have to take care of each other. Because I'm telling you, I have a bad feeling about this one." And what happened, we loaded the helicopters and headed out that way. When we arrived, the Red Hunters were pounding the area. And they pounded the area, and then when they stopped, then we landed. Well, we had three helicopters. We landed, and there was no resistance. And so we formed a perimeter, and then we started moving forward about 25 meters, and we found an enemy soldier sitting on the ground, somebody smoking something. He had to be probably, I think it was, he had to be marijuana because he was feeling good, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we called our Chu Hoy interpreter to ask him where the rest of his unit. And I already had a bad feeling about it. My feeling started getting worse. It was getting worse. And he asked me, he asked him, and he said, he looked up and smiled and said, "You're surrounded by over 1,000 North Vietnamese."
Whoa.
And that's where that young officer realized the mistake he made, and he called the three helicopters that dropped us. Harry, pick us up right now. And the helicopter, they returned to pick us up, but on the way, but before they got there, all hell broke loose from everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And we tried to hold them for 10 minutes. Well, about 10 minutes, they probably not even that long, and the three helicopters landed. We loaded the helicopters. I was able to get in with about 10 of my men jumping one helicopter, the other jumping in the other three, the other two helicopters, but the other two were not able to lift. They were shot down. They were all shot up on the ground, and they all died there. The helicopter that I was able to jump into was able to lift and fly into the jungle, and the pilot told, "Look, we received a lot of damage, and we're losing oil, fuel, everything, and I have to find a clearing and put the helicopter down. So when I tell you, brace yourself, brace yourself, man. Anyway, the co-pilot was killed on that. The soldier that was sitting on my left side, he was not a sergeant. He was shot in the neck, and he severed his main artery, and he bled to death because all his blood
was in
his knee. Yeah. The one sitting on my right, he got shot in the foot. There was a young soldier that was about less than 2 weeks, and the other sitting on the other side of me, and he was killed by a bullet that came through the bottom of the aircraft. Yeah. The pilot was shot in the left hand, so he had to steer the aircraft with one hand.
Wow. I'd start getting a little scared about now if it was me. Did you somehow feel that God was really watching out for you?
At that time, I didn't even think of it, because all we thought was about when he said, we told us to, you're right about that. I'll tell you about it a little later, okay?
Sure.
Because the pilot said, there's a clearing, brace yourself, we're going to go down pretty hard, so brace yourself. And we skidded about 30, 40 feet, and we stopped on a slope. And so we jumped out of the helicopter, unloaded the dead and the wounded, and protected the helicopter. I guess the pilot called back and told us another helicopter to pick us up.
Mm-hmm.
So about 20 minutes later, another helicopter came back and picked us up and took us to a firebase X-ray. And when we landed there, the commander of the firebase, after we unloaded the dead and the wounded, he said, we're going to bring body back for the dead, and those of you who are wounded, report to the medical station for treatment. And he looked at me and said, Sergeant, you got to go with them. You've been hit. I said, no, sir, I was not hit. All the blood is from the sergeant there. All his blood just landed on top of me. I have not been hit. Nothing happened to me.
So you were bloody, and they thought it was you bleeding, and it was not.
Yeah, from head to toe. Yeah. And,
my goodness.
I said, "Are you sure?" Yes, sir. I'm fine. So all right. So about 15 or 20 minutes, I hear a loud roar in the sky. And the sky was full of personnel carrying helicopter flying to the area we just left. And that was the 7th Cav. They fought all night, the next day, and the third day the battle ended in the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
And then I lost 18 men in my platoon in right there.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, two of them were killed in a helicopter that I got, and the rest died. The other 16 died on the ground. So, and you're right, because I had to. That was already around the 9th month, already. And I looked back. Mm-hmm. I said, why come I'm so lucky? How come I just keep surviving this?
Right.
I couldn't understand why a bullet doesn't find me. You know. They found so many others, but then I was injured. You know, I got a purple heart, but it was not because. But it was only because of a motor attack, and they caught me, you know, running to the foxhole. I didn't make it on time, so I got part of the Marine. You know, part of me was in the rear, was shot off. You know, but that was the only time. You know, but anyway, the. Next day, another helicopter picked us up and took us to Pleiku, where they had the rear and the base camp over there. And they told us that the helicopter that we was in that was shot down, they're going to bring it in this afternoon, and we want to look at it. And sure enough, I said, I want to see that. And when we... They put it down. I said, "Oh my God! How did we get out of there?" It looked like a big piece of like a Swiss cheese, full holes everywhere. You know. And then it took 45 days to put the unit back together. 45 days. I mean, that. Because when we took the inventory of the losses, we found that the losses were very high. The four helicopters, that the Red Hunter, the four gunships, they were all shut down, and they either killed or wounded. All the three helicopters that flew from place to place, they were damaged beyond repair. You know, they were totally damaged, and the one that we landed with that flew out of there, it was not good anymore. They had to replace it, and we lost so many weapons. We lost so many people that it took 45 days to bring replacement, new equipment, new aircraft, new everything. And by that time, I only had 2 weeks left in Vietnam.
And Sergio, am I correct that out of your entire platoon, there was, counting yourself, there was only 8 people that survived? Is that right?
Yeah, yes.
That's incredible.
I've been trying to find them, but I can't find them. They helped me, but they cannot locate them. So.
Sure.
After 45 days, after they put the unit back together, I flew on one more mission near Pleiku, because they suspected that the enemy was on top of the hill nearby. And they went and pounded the hill with artillery, and the Red Scorpions went and did the same thing. And we landed, we didn't find anything. But so we returned back to the base camp, and the commander of a troop that was waiting, he looked at me, Sergeant Barrero, you're not going out there anymore. That will be your last mission. So you're going home in 2 weeks, you stay around here and help with whatever they need you for until you receive your orders and go home. I said, all right, sir. But you know that my buddy, Louis Hertz, two days from now, he received his orders to go home, and they came to pick him up in a helicopter, and I walked into the helicopter, and he told me, sir, you remember what I told you? We was going to make it out here alive, you know? And that's when I told him, Hurst, you're right. Now shut up again, helicopter. Get out of here.
Oh, very good.
Don't look back.
So he had your back all that time, and you had his, huh?
Yeah, and we made it. We both made it, you know?
Yeah.
Well, that's wonderful.
Sounds like he had a good plan because it worked.
Yeah, I think...
Well,
I think he had a relationship with the Lord that I didn't have. Like, I didn't even have one at that time.
Ah.
But the Lord loved me because he kept me alive for some reason. You know?
Absolutely,
yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he had a plan for me. You know, and in 2 weeks I received my orders and sent me to Cameron Bay, and they told me not to talk about it. Don't try to tell the folks at home what you went through because they will not understand. You will be frustrated and it's going to be, unless they go through the same thing that we did, they would not understand. So just keep it to yourself. That's what they told me, and that's what I did for 45 years until on the 4th of July.
Yeah.
They honored the armed forces, the Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, and Coast Guard.
Right.
And that's when they showed the clip of the Army, that's when I saw the helicopters that carried me with us, the emblem right on the side. Those are the ones. And something hit me. Oh, my God, for 45 years, I left everything behind just like they told me, and I failed to honor those brave men that gave their lives. And that's where I realized I have to do something now. So that's when I called the unit, the 1st of the 9th cab, the 8th troop is in Fort Hood right now. And that's when I called them and said, no, they don't know how to get hold of those seven men that survived with me. But they said, they asked me to write the story that I just told you. and to mm-hmm. bring it to them, you know. And that's what it did. And they said, we can't find what meant for you, but maybe the museum, they keep records of just about everything. They might be able to help you, but they couldn't help me either. So today, that's what I'm doing right now. I've been honoring all those brave men that fought in all those wars, and trying to find those that are suffering with all this,
post-traumatic syndrome.
Yeah. Right. They have so many problems.
Yeah.
And try to keep them from committing suicide. And I'll tell them, look, because you know that I even entertained that idea, but I like I said, I knew from somebody told me early when I was young, if you commit suicide, you might not go to heaven. And that kept thinking of that. Well, no, I would not commit suicide. I'd have to make some other way. And that's what, you know, and that's what I did. I struggled through it, and now I'm going on 70. I'm going on 76 now. I'm still here. I found I have a relationship with Jesus and Father in heaven, and today I am the most blessed man in the world.
Let me ask you if I could, Sergeant, and that's just a wonderful, wonderful story. Had you not kept it bottled up all that time, would you have been better off? Would your mental stability, would your life had been better if you'd have been able to release all of that?
I believe that I would have come. You're never going to forget. That's something you can never. It always stay with you. Okay,
but you can only imagine.
They have programs now that will help you with this problems, with mm-hmm. all the struggles. But they didn't have it in those days. They didn't know how to handle it. The problem there with the returning soldiers, and they had. I know I could have settled down a lot sooner than I.
Yes.
Than I did. Yeah. Because I became the second tour after the second tour, because when I had to explain to my wife that I had to go again, she thought that I was volunteering again to get away from her, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And just like the first tour, she kept writing and saying that I was having fun over there and she was suffering over here. And so after about 3 or 4 months, to receive the letter, I said, I'm not even going to read the letters anymore. They just threw me in the trash can.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. and when the second tour was not that bad, okay? We was already winding down. So, but at the end of the tour, I came home and I went to the house and told her, look, find yourself a good attorney because I'm going to Fort Hood. And give me tell him to write me a good contract. Just mail it to me over there, and I will sign it. And that's how we did it.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we got divorced. Yeah. You know, out of 6 years that we were together, that we were married, we only spent 2.5 years together because of the war.
Mm. Yeah, that's hard to have a marriage without time with each other.
Yeah, and she was young, and she was not ready. I was not ready. We didn't get married by church, and I knew that. And I don't think the Lord blessed that marriage either because the way I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Or the way we did it.
Mm-hmm.
But I got married again to a wonderful woman. That she was a wonderful wife for 31 years, but she passed away, you know.
Oh, I'm sorry.
She passed away. She was sick for 3 years and she lost the battle. And they
yes.
put a liver transplant on her. You know, she didn't smoke or drink, but they believe that she received during an operation, she received one bad pint of blood, and that's what did it.
That's a shame.
And she lost the battle, and all those 3 years, she had a feeling that she was gonna go first. She could tell me, honey, when I'm gone, I want you to find yourself a nice woman because I don't want you to be alone, you know. I think
nice.
I did that for 3 years, And the night that they call, the hospital, Methodist hospital called, bring her in, we have a donor for a liver. And so we took her in, and before they took her in, she said, look, remember what I told you? I want you, if I don't make it, I want you to find yourself a nice woman to take care of you. I don't want you to be alone. And I told her, look, stop talking like that. I will promise you this. I will continue going to church every Sunday the way we've been doing, because I don't want to return to be what I was before I married you, you know?
Yes.
So she died. She only lasted about 2 hours after they put the transfer, because all the little veins started popping inside, and they said that she didn't stop. Right. She didn't stop the bleeding in 2 hours. That was it. She would not make it. And that's what happened. And I was blessed with a wonderful woman from that invited me to the Second Baptist. And it was about 8 years ago,
Yes.
I married her. She invited me there, and I listened to Pastor Young 3 times, and I said, that's it, I'm hooked. That's it.
Yes,
right.
And I developed a much deeper relationship with Jesus and
yeah.
Lord, we got married by church, The second time we got married by church, that's why it went so well. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In fact, the priest that
married us, the first one, he said, this is a marriage made in heaven. I remember they said that. You know? And then the one that took me to Second Baptist, and then she asked me to join the Bible class with her, and that's what we've been doing for 8 years now. And we got married. I don't know how it happened. I fell in love with her, but it happened. And I was blessed.
Well, that's just great.
I was blessed again.
Well, you continue to bless people, both as a believer and as a veteran. I know you've shared with us prior to air that you've been fortunate. I believe it was the Navy that first contacted you about coming and speaking to some of our soldiers who are coming back from the current deployments and sharing your testimony with them. And,
I'm proud of the workshop that they have, because they first invited me to Dallas. I was terrified when they asked me to tell a story there. And then they really received me very well. And then they invited me to go to New Orleans and tell the story. And it was even better there, because I was more relaxed there. And then I started talking to all the people. There were wonderful people from all kinds, from white one, black one, Puerto Rican, Japanese, Mexican, a whole bunch of wonderful people coming together, working together to help these returning warriors. And I'm very proud of them.
And so, am I safe in saying you would definitely encourage any of our veterans right now who are struggling with the transition that by all means to contact their local commands about getting help and not being afraid about how they'll be received?
Yeah. And if there's some out there that they want to contact me, they can, they can give me my number. And then call me. I would love to sit down with them, because I'm sure they're a lot younger than I am, and I'm sure they have some challenges out there that they're going to need some help with.
Yes.
Well, we would definitely like to encourage our folks to do that. If you're listening, you're a veteran, maybe you're a family member of a veteran, and you're struggling with some of the stresses that are on you or some of the stresses that you've experienced from the past, and you're still needing some way to get some help, we would encourage you to contact us. You can reach us at email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's also on the screen if you're watching it online. Again, that's ask@askthepastornow.com. And definitely, we'll try to get you some connections, try to put you in touch with people who care. And also, by the same token, want to add one additional appeal with that. I wonder, Sergio, would you clearly state for the folks, those other 7 men that you'd like to reach from A Troop, the survivors, if they are still out there, and this has started to ring some bells for them as they've gone down memory row, as you've shared your story, if they'd like to reach you, I encourage them likewise, to write a note to Sergio. You can do that to ask@askthepastorknow.com. We'll immediately forward those on to him. And please include your contact information so he can follow up with you. I know that would mean a lot to him as well. Any last closing comments? Because we've only got about 4 minutes left. Sergio?
Yes, I am. Like I said, I intend to spend the rest of my days while I'm still healthy, trying to reach as many of these combat veterans out there that are having this problem, because I want to keep them from committing suicide. Trust me, that is not the answer. And liquor is not the answer either, okay?
Right.
Yeah. So there's a better way to do it. There's many programs out there that can help you now.
Okay. Excellent. Jim, your final comments?
Well, I would just like to ask one quick question. You know, we watched Forrest Gump, and there was a scene in there with Lieutenant Dan, and we saw how depressed and how close to suicide he was in there. And we also noticed that the United States at that time was not giving Vietnam veterans much respect. Do you see a change today? Are we respecting our fighting men and women more today than we did when you came back from war?
Yes, I think I do, because the government now, they're trying to, they realize that they have to help the soldiers. But there's still a lot of them out there that hate the military for going to war, you know. Especially in some states that I don't want to mention, you know. Texas is a good state. I like it. You know, but there's some states out there that, you know, they don't like you in the military. Yeah. So, but I don't want to mention what state they are.
Yeah.
But I remember when I came back from Vietnam, I had to go through there, and I had to take my uniform to keep going. You know.
Well, I'm glad Texas is a good state, because we're real proud of Texas, and we're real proud of you. And for all our veterans, as we come up on July 4th, our Independence Day, we'd just like to remember freedom is not free, and many paid the ultimate price, and you paid, and we're grateful to you.
Right, that's right. Remember that the real heroes are the ones that get the ultimate sacrifice.
Right.
Yeah, that made
right.
The, yeah.
And I certainly agree with that, Sergio. I thank you for your service, what you've done for our country. I certainly agree with you for those who were not able to come back. And they, as you said, did make that ultimate sacrifice. One last group I think I would like to encourage our listeners to remember, to encourage, and when you have opportunities, be a blessing to, and that is the families. Because while our soldiers are deployed, their families are here still trying to hold their homes together, still trying to face each day fresh. And having to do it knowing that their loved one is halfway around the world. So, yes, encourage our veterans when they come home, but also try to encourage their families while they're here and be that word of encouragement that might help them get through one more day. And we do look forward to the day that all of our soldiers will be home again safe. Sergio,
yes.
I thank you for being with us tonight. I thank you for your wife sparing us a wonderful hour with us. Jim, thank you for being a part of this evening. And to all our listeners, I encourage you to let others know that because of the holiday, we're also going to be rebroadcasting this at noontime on July 4th. That'll be this Saturday. So by all means, if you have folks that wanted to hear that didn't, we encourage you to be aware of that rebroadcast that will occur this Saturday at noon Central Time. And so once again, thank everyone for being a part of this. And we encourage you to join us next week when we will continue in our study from the book of Acts. Good night, all.
Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, God bless you, too. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.